Are we okay? Okay, good. Wow. We're talking about prayer tonight, and we're talking about it out of Colossians 4, 12 through 13. And we've already been speaking on this passage, but we're kind of looking at the mission of the village, and we're talking about that, and just prayer is an integral part of that. And in Colossians 4, verse 12, it says, Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. And then I love these words. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for all those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. I love talking about prayer. I love talking about prayer because for a long time, God has sort of given me the passion and the desire to be a man of prayer. And I've studied it a lot and thought about it a lot, and I just kind of want to talk about some of the key elements, particularly about prayer and fighting in prayer, wrestling in prayer for each other. When I was a kid in Sunday school at a church in Phoenix, I don't know what age, I won a prize. I'm trying desperately to remember what I won the prize for. But it was really exciting because I won a prize. And I rarely won prizes. I was kind of normally got punished for being naughty or things like that. So winning a prize was pretty exciting. And it came in a gift wrapped little box. This prize did. And so I brought it home. My parents were excited that instead of getting a note from the teacher, they were, you know, getting, I had won a prize. And so in Sunday school. And so we sat at the dinner table, and I opened it up and opened the box, and inside the box was a plastic plaque about this long and about this high, kind of bent over, and it said across it, prayer changes things. You guys could be more impressed, okay? Now, here's the really cool part about this prayer changes things plaque that I won. It glowed in the dark. Yeah, yeah. Glow in the dark, prayer changes things plaque, and it was so cool. And I set it up on my dresser, and I would look at it at night in the middle of the night, and it would be glowing in the dark. It was so cool. And I just really loved the idea that prayer, if I prayed, that would change things. Now, I don't know how much my prayer actually changed things in those days, because I had a lot of memorized prayers. At night, I'd go to bed, and I would say a little memorized prayer that my parents had taught me. And now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And then you had God bless daddy and mommy and sisters and brothers and dogs and cats and whoever else we blessed. And we would go down the long list of people we wanted to bless. We had a little prayer that we prayed before our meal and after our meal. They were memorized prayers. Thank you, God, for this food. I don't remember exactly how that one went. My mother had a prayer that we had to pray when we griped about doing dishes, because in those days we didn't have dishwashers, so we actually had to wash them by hand all the time. So we took turns doing that, and my mother had this little prayer, thank you, God, for dirty dishes. They have a tale to tell. While others may go hungry, we're eating very well. And I don't know why these prayers always rhymed, but they did. And so we had kind of cool little prayers, and we prayed them. And I'm not sure, I never felt like prayer changed things. Prayer was just something you did. It was just part of the discipline of being a kid in a Christian home. And so I wasn't so sure about that. But when I got a little older and became a teenager, I used to pray that God would rescue me from bad situations. But I realized that almost all the prayers that I prayed were very selfish prayers. God, you know, even though I haven't studied, please give me an A on this test. Or just a B. Actually, I was thrilled if I got C's. So please just give me a good grade, or you know, if I ask that girl out, please make her say yes, you know, and not embarrass me. And so it was just those kinds of things. Prayer, and it was very self-focused. But then when I got a little older yet, as an older teen, I realized that there was a power in praying not only for myself, but for other people. And tonight I want to talk about the village's mission to pray and your mission to pray. Do I have a clicker, by the way? I think my thing is actually up there. Thanks. Maybe not. Maybe not. Yeah, it doesn't matter. Do what? There it is. I found it. All right. Wow, it worked. So here's some things you need to do. If you're going to pray fight, if you're going to fight in prayer for people, here's some things that you need to do. These are just stuff that I've learned, things that you have to do. And the first thing that you need to remember is you have to recognize that it is all spiritual. Prayer is about fighting in a spiritual realm. It's not fighting in a physical realm. It's not being engaged with people. You don't have to even have proximity, although sometimes that's really nice because it gives you a place. But you recognize that the battle is spiritual. It's a spiritual war. You're fighting for people. You're fighting for the kingdom to go forward. You're recognizing that it's all a spiritual battle. And because it's a spiritual battle, you need spiritual tools. You need to study this book. You need to read it. You need to know it. You need to have it in your head. It's the greatest tool that we have because it's God talking to us. People say, oh, I don't hear from God. Well, hello. It's here. What you need to know is here. Read it. Study it. Learn about it. Go over it. Memorize words. I remember the joy of discovering that you pray, sometimes when you pray, you just have your Bible open in front of you. And you pray, and then you read, and then you pray, and then you read, and you pray, and you read. Matter of fact, I've kind of made a thing of, I rarely pray without my Bible open. If I'm just doing prayer for the general welfare of the village, or prayer for the church, I pray with my, because God talks back. You'll open to passages. He'll lead you to verses. He talks to you. It's a spiritual thing. And you need spiritual tools. A second huge thing is you need to know who the enemy is. The enemy is not people. So often when we pray, we get all wrapped up in personalities and people and individuals and whether they're good or bad or if they've done you wrong or haven't done you wrong, or if they're, you know, people you love or people you can hardly stand to be around. They're not the enemy. People are not the enemy. The enemy is Satan and all his little helpers, the demons, all the minions that serve Satan that would destroy the work of God here on this earth. That's the enemy. You got to know the enemy. If you're going to fight in prayer, you're going to need to know the enemy. You need to get past your narcissism. This is the hardest part for me. Praying for others means thinking about others. Praying beyond yourself means that you can no longer be the focus. When you're immature in your prayer life, so often the prayer is about you. It's about your wants and your desires and, you know, God, you know, give me a good grade on the test I didn't study for. There are all those kinds of prayers. And if you listen to your prayer life, if you just go analyze your prayers, write them down, think about the things that you said, the things that you talked about, the things that you asked for, if they're all self-focused, it's narcissism. It's about you. It's not effective in moving forward the kingdom of God. Now, it may be effective in you know, God speaking to your needs and speaking to your wants and your desires, but it doesn't move the kingdom forward. To pray fight, you need to get past your narcissism. You need to get over yourself. You need to think more about others than you actually think about yourself. To pray fight, you need to be inconvenienced. One of the things I learned when I started praying for people and going around and praying for people is that God often asked me to pray at really inconvenient times. Now, I went to pray for some people that are part of the village this week, and they asked me to come over, and I don't want to make a public spectacle of them, so I will not say their names. They asked me to come to their house, and I picked a night, and I thought that was really going to be a great night, and then I had the opportunity to be at home with my wife, having a nice dinner together, and then I remembered, oh no, I committed to go pray for these amazing people because they asked me to come over and pray with them, and shoot, I don't want to. You know, I really don't want to. It's just not a convenient time. Now, if I were a nice guy, I could call up and say, hey, you know what, this isn't really a convenient time. But I had made a commitment to go pray, and so I did. And I had a rich, beautiful time with them and got to just talk to God and hear from God, and it was a delightful time. When you pray fight, you're going to be wore out. It's going to come when you're exhausted. Jimmy was telling me a while back about, you know, it's like 10:30 or 11 o'clock at night, and he's exhausted, and he's ready to go to bed, and then suddenly somebody has this, you know, calls and asks for prayer, and then he's on this whole spiritual thing, and it's like having this deep conversation and praying, and it's not convenient. I'm wore out. I'm tired. I just want to go to bed. Be inconvenienced. If you're going to fight for others and pray fight for others, you're going to need to be inconvenienced. You need to converse with God. I touched on this earlier. It's a conversation with God. You have to leave room in the conversation to listen. We get so caught up in talking to God that we don't listen to God. Matter of fact, most of us don't know how to listen to God. We're so busy doing stuff, thinking of the things that we have to do, that we forget to just shut up. Just be quiet. Just calm way down. Matter of fact, it's maybe the hardest thing that I've learned to do in these last years is to shut up, stop, quiet way down, relax my body, relax my brain, relax my thoughts, not get them all scattered, you know, because I'm ADD, I get scattered pretty easy, to just, you know, people laugh at me, some of you laugh at me, because I spend a lot of time in my hot tub, which, by the way, is broken right now, so I didn't get to go pray through this sermon in my hot tub, but I go sit in this little hot tub that we have in the back, and I turn on the jets, and I close my eyes, and I just talk to Jesus, and it's really awesome. Because somehow the water and the relaxing and the quiet in the middle of the night is just such a beautiful time to hang out with God. You need to create those spaces where you can just have a conversation with God, where you can talk to God. And when you talk, when you say, I want this, I long for this, I need this, please do this, for the church, I'm thinking about this person or I'm thinking about this person, then shut up and listen. Because often when you ask questions, God's spirit will come to you and you'll just feel like a compelling thing in yourself to, well, I got to go do this. I don't know if this happens to you. Maybe it's an odd thing. But occasionally when I'm driving down the road and I see somebody or I'm in a restaurant and there's somebody at the next table, I just feel this overwhelming urge when I'm praying to go talk to the person, to stop my car, to go chat with them. And it's really awkward. And if you know anything about me, you know that I'm really socially awkward, very shy. So this is not a part of my nature, but it's like this compelling voice in the head, Rod, go do this thing. Listen to those things. Respond to those things. By the way, if you don't respond to them, it's not the end of the world. You won't, you know, the person will still get to know Jesus, or the person will still have, God's not cruel. He doesn't, because you didn't do your job, punish someone else. But you don't get to share in the joy and the blessing of actually getting to converse with someone about the deep things of God. Conversing with God means talking, and it means listening, and it means slowing down your life so much so that you can actually listen. That's an art form, and particularly in our culture, it's a hard art form to grab hold of. It's a hard art form to take in, to just slow yourself down that much. We like to fill our lives with noise. We like to fill our lives with stuff, with energizing things. And God talks in whispers. He talks very softly. We think he talks in thunderous voices and, you know, the voice of Rod or God or whoever. But it's really not that. It's just he whispers to you. And you have to be patient and listening for him to speak to you. In prayer fighting for others, I have really come to grips with the reality, again, to go back to recognizing that it's all spiritual, that you will be attacked when you pray, that there will be, that you'll hear and see things in the spiritual realm. Many of you know Cheryl's story. Cheryl heard demons, and they spoke to her, and I remember when we went and wrestled for Cheryl and fought in prayer for her. And we did that over a series of weeks, and then we had this great event where we told the demons to leave, and they did. Now, some of you get a little weird about that, and we're going to talk about that. But the truth is, you have to recognize that it's all spiritual. You have to know who this enemy is. You have to get past your narcissism. You have to be inconvenienced, and you have to converse with God. Then you need to recognize some things. First of all, you need to recognize the power of prayer to move the heart of God. I want to read you this passage, and this is from Exodus 32, chapter 7, or verse 7 through 14. I printed it out here because my eyes are bad, and it's easier to read here. This is the story of what happened when Moses was leading the Israelites. He had led them out of Egypt, where they were slaves, and he was leading them to the promised land, and they were stopped at the mountain, and Moses was up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments from God, and the people were getting restless, and they were scared, and they were afraid, and they weren't sure what was going down. And so Aaron, Moses' brother, was down below, and he gathered a whole bunch of gold and made a golden calf, and all the people were dancing and said, "This God, we can worship this golden calf." And God was angry. And here's what he says in verse 7 of Exodus 32. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, because your people whom you brought up out of Egypt have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of Egypt.' I have seen these people," the Lord said to Moses, "and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them, that I may destroy them. Then I will make you a great nation." That's what God says to Moses. So you got to understand that Moses is about to be he can be the guy who starts a whole new Israel, right? A whole new people of God. He can be the father of a great nation. Here's what Moses says. But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. "O Lord," he said, Why should your anger burn against your people whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, it was with evil intent that he brought them out, to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self that you would make I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land that I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever. Now listen to these words. Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster that he had threatened. Prayer changes things. Prayer really does change things. Prayer moves the heart of God. When you pray, you can pray and move the heart of God. Matter of fact, later on, and I forgot to put it in my notes, but there's a place where God says he was looking for someone who would stand in the gap for Israel, and he found no one for these people, and he found no one, so he destroyed them. We have the power in prayer to move the heart of God. Now, I don't want to get into some big intellectual thing about, you know, whether God's, because God just says that he relented. So I don't know what that means. I don't know if he always meant to relent. You know, it doesn't matter. We move the heart of God. And it's important for you to remember the power, to recognize that the power of prayer moves the heart of God. When you pray, there's a story in Scripture that talks about this woman who just keeps whining and whining and whining and whining, and finally God says, the judge says, oh, okay, finally, just give her what she wants, get her to shut up, right? And that's kind of a picture of God. God's giving you permission to keep whining about the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. I am 58 years old. Trust me, I've spent a lot of my time whining to God about the same things over and over again, things that I want changed, things that I wish were different. You have the right to do that. Eventually, who knows, God may relent and answer your prayer in a way that you like. That's important, by the way, because a lot of times when we pray, we think we know what the answer should be. We're just waiting for God to say yes. God, by the way, just for the record, often says no, because you don't know what you think you know. You don't know what's best for you. You don't really. You think you do, but you don't. He does. He knows all the facts. He knows everything. He knows what's best for you, not you. And sometimes he says, maybe, but wait. Maybe later. You need to recognize how prayer changes you. One of the most beautiful things about prayer and spending time with God is the amazing times that I get to spend with him. I love talking to God. It's the most intimate, beautiful time that you can imagine. And when I'm praying for others, and when I'm praying for others' lives, God's revealing stuff to me. He's revealing my sin, my sins. He's revealing the ways in which I disappoint him, and the ways in which I cause him pain, and the ways in which I disobey, and he begins correcting me and reshaping me and reforming me, and that's a beautiful thing. It's not a painless thing, but it's a beautiful thing. God will change you when you pray. You need to recognize that prayer is hard work, really hard work. For about 2 years, my neck was all screwed up, and because of that I had tremendous pain in my shoulder, and I was not really able to do a lot of things. But what I discovered was that during that time I could pray. And I thought, well, but that doesn't feel like work. Trust me, when you spend time in serious prayer with God, you are exhausted. It is tiring. I always sleep good after a good bout of prayer. The other night, I get home and I'm exhausted. I'm ready for bed. It is tiring. It's hard work. When you are pleading with God for other people, for other situations, for the advancement of the kingdom, for all that matters in this world. When you're praying and when you're bringing things to mind, it doesn't seem like it should be physically tiring, but it is. It's physically tiring. It's spiritually tiring. It's emotionally tiring. You'll know you worked. When you pray and are a person of prayer, you will know that you worked hard. And you need to recognize that prayer is your real job. Often we get caught in this belief that we have to do stuff. We have to fix situations. We have to come up with a good plan. We have to come up with a way to do something. We want to pray for a particular outcome. And so we think our real job is all the work that we do, and then we kind of cover it with prayer. Kind of do that, by the way, God, would you bless my efforts? One of the things I'm learning, and I still don't do it very well, and I wish I did this better, was to pray first and then act. I often act first and then pray. I often start thinking of ways that I can solve the problem, and then, oh, by the way, I should pray about this. Switch that around. If you can learn a lesson, learn that lesson. Pray first. When you're confronted with an issue, when you're confronted with a situation, pray first. And it's important how you pray that prayer. Pray as though you don't already know the answer, even when you're sure you do. Matter of fact, especially when you think you know the answer, pray first. And pray that God will reveal the answer to you. One of the cool things is, often when we pray as elders, is instead of saying, God, you know, we don't know what to do with John Pran, you know, because John's old and we just don't know what to do with him. And so we start, you know, it would be our way of just saying, how John's getting old and we don't know what to do with the old guy and he's going to start drooling pretty soon and we don't, you know, he's an old guy. I was talking about John being old earlier, so anyway, I love you, John. But instead of doing that, if we were, as elders would simply say, God, we have no idea what to do with John. Why don't you show us? Okay? Would you please show us? Would you please walk us through our relationship with John? Which, by the way, my relationship with John is going to be non-existent now, so you can all pray that John and my relationship will be restored. It's so often that we pray with an end in mind. How better for us to simply pray for a person, for someone else, and say, God, what do you want me to do? Matter of fact, it's fun when I sit in the hot tub and I'm really engaged with Jesus, so much so that I can almost see him. I think I can. And he's sitting on the other side, and he's always smiling, and he's always saying, I said, what am I going to do about this, and what do I do about this situation? What should I do about this situation? And you'd be surprised how many times he says, I got it under control. I don't need you to take care of that. Don't worry about that. You know, here's what I'd like you to do there. Here's what I'd like you to go say here. It's prayer is the real job that God's given us to do, and it's the job that actually changes the world around us. Here's why you won't do it. Because I know that some of you won't do it. Number one reason. You won't do it because you're lazy. Because you don't like to work hard. Because you don't like to set your alarm and get up at a certain time and get down on your knees and start talking to God about the people that he's placed in your life, about the village, about the mission of the village, about your friends who don't know Jesus. It's hard work. I remember for a while I decided I was going to pray. every morning. And I thought, you know what, if I give God like the worst time of the day, the time that I hate the most, then I'll just give that to God. I'm going to like abuse myself and hurt myself and cause myself pain and suffering, and I'm just going to get up every morning at 5 o'clock, and I'm going to go out on the little patio. We had a little balcony. We lived up in the foothills, the balcony of this apartment. I'm going to go out on my little balcony, and I'm going to sit out there in my t-shirt and shorts, and I'm not even going to put on a blanket or any. If it's a dead of winter, I'm going to be freezing, but I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray for an hour every morning. So I set the alarm, and I go out there 5 o'clock in the morning. I'm praying to God, God, you know, please fix Eric because I can't, and please, you know, please take care of John because he's old, and please do this and take care of my wife, and would you advance the kingdom? Would you cause the village to grow, and would you reach the people of Tucson? I'm going, and I'm excited, you know, and it's the dead of winter, and snowflakes are falling, and I'm freezing, and I'm chattering, and I'm thinking, wow, I'm suffering for God. This is so cool. I'm getting older right now. He's in the hot tub, but it's... But the point was that I wanted to be disciplined about it because I'm not disciplined. And so I just forced myself to do it. I set the alarm, and every morning the alarm would go off, and I just look at it and go, oh, please, no, I don't want to do this, and it's so hard. And then I'd go up and I'd do it. And I did it for like, I don't know how many months in a row, and I was pretty excited. And the only time I would miss is if, you know, I was traveling or doing something like that. I was in a, you know, airplane or whatever. But I tried to really guard that 5 o'clock to 6 o'clock time and make that this time with God. And I realized I'm a lazy man. I am not disciplined. I don't like that kind of discipline. I would rather just sleep in. And so pretty soon it was, I'll just set my alarm for 5:30 because that's still good. And then 6 o'clock. And then pretty soon, well, I'll just pray when I wake up. Yeah, I'll just pray whenever. And then I went back to the discipline again and started beating myself up and making sure that I was disciplined. And then there was something, a point in all that where I realized that I got past the discipline of talking to God and conversing with God and praying. And all of a sudden, it's weird, but it became fun. It became something I looked forward to. And I don't know when that switched. That's the weird thing about relationship with God. That sometimes you kind of do the discipline thing for a while. I used to live in Phoenix, and I would drive down to Tucson every weekend, and I would go preach at a little church here in Tucson, and then I would drive back and run my business during the week, and then I'd come back down. And every week, I would do this disciplined thing of driving down on Saturday night, preaching for this church on Sunday morning. And I hated Picacho Peak, you know, and the McDonald's at Toltec. I just despised that place, you know. And it was just like, you get so sick of that stupid road and all the dumb drivers on it and the huge trucks flying by you. And then I started thinking, well, if I got to do this every week, I'm just going to make it time with God. And so I started playing cheesy worship songs from the 70s on my radio and started talking to God, and it was still a discipline. And then all of a sudden one day I was like, I'm going to take the long way. I'm going to take the old route to Tucson. I'm going to make it last an extra hour so I can spend more time with God, because it's so cool to just talk, to be all alone in a car and listen to music and talking to God. And it gets over way too fast if you only get 2 hours of driving. I don't know when that changes, but somehow it changes in you when you start doing it. But most of us, most of the time, I get caught in the laziness of it. Maybe you do too. It's one of the reasons why you won't pray. Another reason is you don't really care about others. It goes back to the narcissism. You're so wrapped up in your own life and in your own needs and in meeting your own needs and your own stuff that you don't really think about other people. One of the cool things about mission is that God invites you to love your neighbor as yourself. It's a commandment. It's not, by the way, it's not an invitation. It's a commandment. God gives us two great commandments. These are the big commandments. These are overarch all the other commandments. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. God's command is that you love your neighbor, that you care about your neighbor, that you think about your neighbor. One of the things that's cool about prayer is the more that you think about other people, the more that God puts in your head about them and about their lives and their situations. So when you start praying for someone, for instance, if I just spend the next few weeks just concentrating on praying for Bill, then God's going to reveal stuff about Bill to me. He's going to talk to me about Bill. He's going to inform me about what's going on in Bill's life. And so all of a sudden someday I'm going to know some stuff about Bill, and I'm going to go talk to Bill, and Bill's going to be kind of freaked out because I'm talking to him about stuff he doesn't think I know. And did I tell you that? No, God talks to people, and he talks to us. He speaks to us. I don't know how that works. I don't know. It's not like an audible voice. It's just that you feel compelled to say things, and so you blurt them out and you say them, and then it has huge impact, good impact, because you come to care about others as you speak and as you pray about them. You can't pray for someone without first caring enough to start, and then God building mercy and care and kindness and love into you for that person. It just doesn't happen any other way. You won't do it if you don't care about others. If you're so engaged in your own little world and your own little needs, then you're not going to you're just going to stop praying. Here's the ugly one for me. You have a savior complex. Sometimes I stop praying because I think I can fix stuff. I don't actually think that I'm smarter than God, but I sure act and talk and do the things that would indicate that I'm smarter than God. I'm going to save somebody. I'm going to help rescue something. I'm going to fix this situation. I'm going to solve this problem over here. We get our savior complex on. This is, for those of us who've been Christians for a long time, this is just deadly. We start to think that we know about every situation, or we've seen the situation before, so we can just use the same tools that we used before and solve the problem. And we don't talk to God about it. We don't bring it to him. We just think, and then we get so busy wrapped up in the work of saving people and trying to fix people and trying to fix their situations that we get exhausted and we're too tired to pray. And the other biggie, fear. I've talked with some of you about praying and asking you to pray and asking you to become prayer warriors and to fight in prayer for people and to do those things, and then some of you, and on numerous occasions I've heard people say, I don't know, some of the freaky stuff that happens to you, Rod, I just don't think I want to be like that. I don't want to pray. I don't want to deal with demons. I just want to pretend that they don't exist. I just want to pretend that they leave us alone. The nice thing is if you do absolutely nothing in the kingdom of God, they will leave you alone. It's not a big deal. If you're not having any effect, they'll likely just leave you alone. But if you start praying and you start getting serious about prayer, you will be attacked. I guarantee it. I promise you, you will be attacked. You will come under the notice of the demonic world, and they will come after you. We are often afraid of that which is inexplicable to us. We're afraid of the demonic stuff. It's kind of fun when I go pray with other people, to simply just recognize that, again, the recognition that it's a spiritual battle and a spiritual war, and to just speak to the fear. I have been driven off the road by demonic stuff. I have been and almost wrecked my car. I have had people surround me in parking lots with weapons. I've had people with weapons come to my, and pentagrams all over themselves and demonic stuff come to my door. I've had them threaten my family. Trust me, it's scary. Which is why there's a scripture that I hold on to, which is just a beautiful scripture, which says, greater is he that is in you than he who is in this world. I hang on to that. God is in me. God's power is in me. The Spirit of God is on me. It is on you. If you claim him as your God and as your Savior, and you want to live for him, he comes on you in power. And he lets you speak the truth. And he will protect you, and he will protect those you love, and he will give you good things. What are the benefits? A deeper connection to God. It's an amazing thing to be a man, a woman of prayer, to be a person who prays. You get a connection to God that's just rich and wonderful and worth it all. It's worth the scariness. It's worth the tiredness. It's worth the battle. You get a deeper connection to God's people and to people in general. It's so fun to be a person of prayer and to say, God, what do you want me to say to do about this person? What would you like me to do about my friend who doesn't believe? What would you like me to do about my next door neighbor who's struggling and is scared and is aging and she's not quite sure what her world's going to be, what it's going to look like? What do you want me to do, God? What do you want me to say? You get to connect with people in much deeper and richer ways. And here's the sort of narcissistic part. You'll get deeper healing in your own life. When you're a person of prayer, you'll find deep healing, deeper, richer places of healing in your own life. God will take the wounded places, the broken places, the hurting places, and he'll speak tenderly to you, and he'll bring salves to those, and he'll love you in such rich ways that you just feel and know him as a God who heals your own brokenness. And in doing that, you know that you can trust him to heal others, to heal your friends. I just want to list a bunch of prayers. I just randomly went through. I just put in a search for prayer and pray, and I came up with, and these are just a small sampling, but I just want to read them, and I want to read them in real quick order, and then I want you to tell me what you hear, what's the theme. Romans 10, 1 and 2, brothers, or verse 1 rather, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 9, we are glad whenever we are weak, but you are strong, and our prayer is for your perfection. Philippians 1, verse 9, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight. James 5, verse 16, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Ephesians 1, verse 18, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his saints. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 10, night and day we pray more earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. What's the theme that you hear? Healing. What?
Healing.
Healing? What's another theme that you hear?
Building up of others.
Building up of others. Matter of fact, that is the big theme, right? It's all about others. Paul, James, Peter, all these people are constantly praying for others, that their faith may be built up, that they may be stronger, that they can be wiser, that they will grow in their knowledge of the faith. It's all about praying for other people. It's about praying for the community And it's about praying for the broader community. People, we need to pray for Tucson. We need to pray for the people of Tucson. Individually, the neighbors, the ones you know, the ones you work with, the friends, bring them to God regularly, every day. Just boom, 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 boom. Pray, pray. What do you say? Well, Ron, I don't even know what to say. If I prayed for 2 hours, I wouldn't know what to say. If I prayed for an hour, I wouldn't know what to say. You know what? Take some of these prayers. Find other ones in the New Testament. Just go through. Find prayers and start praying. I pray that the eyes of my next door neighbor Enid's heart may be enlightened in order that she may know the hope that which you have called her, the richness of your glorious inheritance of your saints. Pray the prayers of Scripture. Pray, find those things, and just pray it for everybody you know. Pray for that they will be made perfect in Christ. Pray that they'll be saved. Pray for their needs. Pray for the things that you long for them. Ask God what He wants you to pray for them. We need to be people of prayer. Let's pray. Make us into people who pray. Strong, powerful men who speak the truth in love, who are kind and merciful, and who pray with their whole hearts. Strong, beautiful, powerful women who speak the truth in love, who are full of gentleness, kindness, and mercy, who love their neighbors as themselves, and who are women of prayer. Make our children, children who call on your name, who cry out to you, who speak to you in the night. Father, hear our prayers. Hear this prayer. In Jesus' very precious name, amen. To respond, the center's chair is there next to Jeff, and if there's something that you would like to be prayed over, if you just like to be lifted to God because of sin in your life, sin in the lives of people around you, sin in this world, sin that affects you, for whatever reason, go sit there and someone from the community will come. Just tell them briefly in a sentence or two what your need is, and they'll lift you up to God in prayer. And if you see someone sitting in the chair and you feel compelled, moved by the Spirit to go pray for them, do that. Pray. Be a person of prayer. Don't be afraid. Don't be scared. Just pray. If you brought a gift, an offering, please share. And if you're visiting, there's no expectation that you should give. Jesus was in the garden pleading with God, wondering if there was any way other than the way of the cross, his death, for God's will to be accomplished. And then he went boldly from that place of prayer in Gethsemane to the cross, laid down his life so that we can live, so that we can have a relationship. He opened up the path, the way, the channel in which, so we can talk to God, and He hears us and listens to us and responds to us. If you know this Jesus, then come and break bread. And remember that This is his body, which is broken for you. And then this cup, wine or grape juice, blood shed for you. Body broken, blood shed. So that you would know the joy of talking to God. So that we would be able to reconnect with a God who would have destroyed us because we all fall way short of what he asked of us. So come, if you know this Jesus, come, eat, drink, take this in, remembering that his body was broken for you, his blood was shed for you.